name of the Lord. Glory to God forevermore. Praise Him, hallelujah. Turn to the book of James, if you will, please. I am going to embark upon a series of sermons starting tonight and continuing, the Lord willing, Sunday morning, and continuing also Sunday night, and possibly the next week also. And I believe, I really believe, that these messages will be practical messages that will have great impact upon your present life, even tonight. I believe that these messages that I feel the Lord stirring me with, and all the thoughts are not mine, but the Lord has a work to do, and I believe that if you'll listen to this series with your heart, and you will decide to take a hold of this truth, this can be one of the most profound, it can make one of the most profound impacts upon your life, and be one of the most important series of messages that I have brought heretofore for today. It's not an enormously revelatory sermon. It's not deep, but it will set you free. It will do something if you can get a hold of it. We sang the song tonight, Hallelujah, Anyhow. Never let your troubles get you down. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? But you know that can be done. Do you know that your troubles, are you ready for this one? Are your friends? Now, I'm not making some stupid, silly remark. I'm telling you the truth. Now, I know we don't feel like that our troubles are our friends. We would sell them cheap. We want to get rid of them. We cry to get rid of them. We beg to get rid of them. We plead to get rid of them. We hate them. But they're our friends. I don't mean to say that they're all akin to your spirit. I don't mean to say that God wants every trouble to come your way. I'm not going to say that all of them, that they are in themselves good. I'm not saying that God sent them all. I'm not saying it isn't because of our own sins and blunders and stubbornness that they have come. But I'm going to say that they'll work for us if we'll let them. And the very troubles that come to damn us to hell and choke our very life out, we can use to bring us to great heights in God. And since man is born to trouble as the smoke goeth upward, since trouble is coming anyway and is common to all men, why don't we decide to use them for our advantage? In the Middle Art of Judo, and the ideograph Jew means to relinquish or give way to, and Do is, means a path or a way. It's part of a larger word, dojo, meaning a school of learning. Judo means a path or a way or a principle of relinquishing, but relinquishing to gain advantage. There is a way of giving away to gain. And the art is when a person who is larger than, stronger than you would put energy against you, more energy and force than you have to counteract it, that you don't resist it, but that you take all the energy and force against you and you use it to throw the force against you. And you don't resist it, but you move in harmony with it. And then you add more force and energy to the force already given against you in the same direction except you just change the you. And then you use his big strength to throw himself. That's the principle of it. And so when the devil comes and he's stronger than us and he puts energy and force against us and we try to resist in the flesh, we find that he's stronger than us and we go right to the mat. But if we'll change the position and use those troubles that he has assailing us with, use them to our advantage. Have you seen the ice skaters move around and lift somebody high into the air so easily? Do you know how they do that? Somebody gives them momentum. They put a force. They give them momentum. And they use that person's momentum to lift them. And as they go to lift that person by the waist, you know what the other person does? They don't lift up on your arm. They push down on your arm. So they can get an opposite reaction up. And as they push down on your arm, it's putting a force vector down on your feet, and it's helping to lift them up, and the very momentum lifts them high into the air. It's the same principle in judo. It's the same principle in Christianity. I want to talk to you tonight about using temptation to advantage. Temptation comes our way with ferocious pace and strength, but we can use it to our advantage, if we will. Do you want to learn how to do that? In this series, I'm going to attempt to explore the principles of using temptation to our advantage, of being able to understand the problem, of being able to come into right perspective with it, to instead of trying to resist it, resist the force, to change us so we can utilize the force to our own advantage. So many Christians are falling and failing because they're trying to fight the devil all by themselves. And they say, oh, it's so hard to live the Christian life. And then when they finally get thrown, they just give up. In the book of James, chapter 1, and in verse 2, we read, my brethren, count it all joy when you get to heaven. That's what you think. Count it all joy when you are delivered. No, count it all joy when everything's going your way. Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. Whew. Count it all joy. Counting it all joy when you fall into different temptations. How many of you regularly do that? It's a commandment. There must be a truth here. There's got to be a truth here. Knowing this, aha, now we're getting closer to the answer. Knowing something. You can't just say, I don't understand that. Then you cannot count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. You cannot do it unless you know something. Unless you know something. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh. The trying of your faith worketh. Something is working. Something is set in motion when your faith is tried. Worketh what? The wheel of patience. Worketh patience. It turns the patience wheel. Trial wheel turns the patience wheel. But, let patience have her perfect work. Let patience. Now, what did he say? Allow patience to do it, because we won't allow it. We don't allow it. We get impatient. We will not allow it. We don't like it. under the stress. Let patience have her perfect work. Let it do the job, that ye may be perfect. Now we can see why we can have joy. And entire, wanting nothing. Now, until we are unmoved by Satan's attacks and the trials of life, God's work in us is not complete or perfect, as verse 4 says. Until we can stand like Christ, when the devil rages against us, when things go wrong and people assail us in situations, until we can stand with a perfect calmness, God's not done with us yet. Patience hasn't had her perfect work. We haven't allowed it. Now, all joy here doesn't mean the highest height of joy. What he means is have the joy of faith in all things. Knowing. And that's the key to joy. Knowing. You see, this is a faith joy. Temptations and trials must needs come. You must have trials. You must have problems. You need problems. You need problems. You take a little baby and you shield it and never let it have a problem. Do everything for it. That means you've got a tough, tight shoe. Nobody's going to be able to say unkind word toward it. You're not going to be able to let anything bad ever happen to it. Never let it fail at trying to open a doorknob. Never let it fall. Never let it have any problems. You just be there just watching like a hawk all the time to protect it. And you'll find out that time that baby is full grown, it'll be worth nothing. It will have absolutely no patience. Whatever it wants, it gets right now. It's never learned to have to go without. It's never learned to wait a minute. It's never learned to take anything. It will be the most selfish, weakest, ungiving soul you can ever imagine. Because it hasn't had any troubles to overcome. It's learned nothing in life. It has become nothing but a great big one of those little babies that used to be cute, but now it's big, 21 years old, and 265 pounds. And he'll cry and blubber if he doesn't get his food right now. If he doesn't have attention right now. He'll be just like a tiny infant, absolutely worthless, because he'll have learned nothing. We must have our troubles. Temptations must come. There are lessons to be learned. We must, therefore, put ourselves in a frame to learn the lessons from the temptations. How many troubles and temptations have passed us by that we have not taken the advantage to learn by? How many have we allowed to push us to the ground when we could have moved inside and used the momentum to throw the problem, and we've let the problem thrown us? Do you realize how many times we've been thrown down needlessly? Do you realize how many times that we have put ourselves in that same position? I'm going to give you an analogy. If you don't mind me mentioning a few of these things. I did amateur wrestling for many, many years, also sport judo for many years. And I have people who don't know this field, don't know the strategy. They used to study all the books and all the strategies, you know. And I have seen a lot of young men. They get angry at somebody, and they get a headlock on them. Do you know where they get a headlock on them? It's out on television, on wrestling. They don't even allow them to call it wrestling in some states because it's not really wrestling. It's vaudeville. Wrestling. And they get a headlock on them. And I have seen them hold somebody in a headlock where the person stood there and be tortured by a headlock for several minutes.
And a headlock is so simple to get out of.
Just like that. You can get out of a headlock in about 3 seconds, easily.
But they didn't, and over and over and over again, and they never learn and never know what to do. That's exactly where we've been. The devil's gotten headlocks on us. It's simple to get out of. But we haven't had the knowledge of knowing what to do. And we've been put in a position. It's so simple. So simple.
I used to take students down when I start them just to gain the confidence and show them that knowledge is power in that area. And I'd let them get a stranglehold from the back with the lapels. And I'd sit down and let them get a scissors around my waist and put all the force they could on my kidneys and pull back and choke in my neck. And you have about 3 or 4 seconds or so, if they really choke right, to put you under. But just before they do, and there I am, bent over backwards, they get a scissors on me, they get a stranglehold, and they can put all the pressure, and I say, okay, who's got the advantage? They think they do. I say, in about 2 seconds, you're going to let loose in pain. I'm not going to hit them. No, I'm not going to hit them. And I say, go ahead and cinch up.
Just by knowing what to do, the arms and legs fly open with a howl, and they're happy to let you get up. Now, I'm saying that for one purpose. I didn't intend to say those things, but there is such a good parallel analogy here. We have been letting the devil strangle us. We have been letting him throw us. We've been letting us put us through all this torture and pain. We haven't used his stupidity, God's strategy, and the problem's energy to throw him and come out on top. In those games, whoever knows the most comes out on top. If you really know, you can offset strength just like that. If you just know. There are ways of making somebody 50 pounds heavier than you, much stronger, taking the power off until he can't hurt you, and putting such force on him that he can't stand it. Just knowledge. Knowing. We must know, and the purpose of this series is to bring us to a knowledge where we will quit letting the devil throw us. I submit we cannot go on month by month and year by year and let the devil keep throwing us. We have got to learn. I was watching a judo teacher one time, a Japanese man, and... Well, I'll give you a better example. This is a little better, really. I was with his boy. But I was teaching a student one time, and he was so open for a particular throw. So wide open. So I would throw him with it. And over again, I'd throw him again with it. And I'd throw him again with it. And I'd throw him again with it. And I thought, I'm just going to keep right on until he finally decides he doesn't want to get thrown this way anymore and begins to think what he's doing and what he needs to do. Now, I normally don't teach that way, but I felt in that particular time, that was years and years and years ago, I thought in that particular time, he has to do something more than show him what to do. He needs to wake up to the fact of what's this all about. So I decided to keep right on, and I just kept doing it. And for about the first 30 times, he didn't even get the point. After a while, he was impossible to do that throw on. He'd come to protect himself against that throw until you could never get him in a position to do that throw. He'd been thrown so many times, he got sick and tired of it. We can do the same. We get thrown over and over and over by the same old thing. But we need to learn by it. Then that area is sealed. And the devil's going to do something. He's going to have another area. And one by one, we'll seal him off. And learn what to do. The word temptation has been largely misunderstood in the Christian world. Temptation has been thought commonly of something to be avoided at all costs. I submit that Christ needed to be tempted. He needed to be proved. He needed to be tested. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered.
Scripture says.
He became perfect in those things.
Peter needed to be tempted. You know why? Peter needed to find out that his heart wasn't where he thought it was. Peter needed to find out his weakness. Peter needed to find out what to do about it. Peter said, Lord, I'll go with you to death. But he denied him. He forsook him and fled. Peter learned something through that. Through that shame of denying Jesus, I think most moving, passive places in Scripture is the phrase, and Jesus looked at him. Jesus just turned and looked at him. And you can know how he felt. He learned something through that. And right afterwards, after he was restored, Jesus said, Peter, agape thou me. And he was wiser this time. He said, Lord, thou knowest I filio thee. Peter would have loved to say, I agape thee. Right before, he would have quickly said, I agape thee. But now he knew that his love wasn't as great as he thought it was. Now he knew that there was a work that had to be done in his life. God was going to have to bring him to it. And he had to hold to that filial affection because he knew he wasn't there yet. David needed to be tempted. David was king. David needed to learn what weaknesses were in his heart so he could repent, so God could repair the breach, so God could bring him to a new place of humility in God and a place of awareness and caution, even though it cost him shame. And he had to throw himself on the floor before Nathan the prophet. Abraham needed to be tempted. He needed to find out that the darling promise that God gave him in Isaac was standing between him and God. He needed to learn that nothing must come between us and God. He had to learn that. He needed the temptation. And God said, Abraham, take your son, thine only son, to Mount Moriah and kill him. And the scripture says, and God tempted or tried Abraham. See, God chose to try Abraham. Scripture says, the trial of your faith worketh patience. And then it tells you, when completed, you'll lack nothing. Temptations that are allowed by God are God's master strategy for our life to get us to become like Christ. You see, we tend to think of temptation as something dangerous, something awful, something that leads to sin. Now, there is a vein, and we'll talk about it at a later time, lead us not into temptation and flee temptations, and there's a rightness in fleeing temptations. But also, it is true that temptation is not the cause of wrongdoing. It just presents us with a choice. And we must be confronted with choices, or we never know what we're really like. We never change the position of our heart. We never become willing. You see, you can give your life to Jesus and go along and everything's fine, but you have not really become obedient to the cross because you haven't been confronted with it yet. You haven't become obedient or willing to be tortured for Christ or blasphemed or ridiculed or laughed at or mocked or scorned or misunderstood. You haven't been willing to take abuse because you didn't have to face it. And so confrontations must come that we learn to put ourselves in a position where we can take those things. Some of us are such babies that we can't take anything. You know, a little baby can't take anything. He hasn't had it been tested yet. Time he gets older and he falls down and he skins his knees and he's been told to be quiet and quit your crying and now you straighten up and now you're going to have to wait and you can't have dinner now and you pick up your blocks and you go to bed and you're not going to get that. No, you can't have that toy. Put it down and you tell him you're sorry. Time he goes through that for a few years, he can take a little more in life. But a little baby can't take anything at first. Can't take anything at first. We must not choose our own temptations. But we cannot blame all wrongdoing on being tempted. Because all wrongdoings are not the result of the fact that we've been tempted. Now learn from this. I hope you're getting this. The fact that you have sinned or done something wrong is not caused because you were tempted. Although that's the excuse we usually give. Well, I was tempted, I just couldn't help it. So we come out nice and clean. Our wrongdoings are the result of unresolved areas in our hearts and lives. There are certain areas that we have not resolved yet. We have not said, if I am confronted with the opportunity to steal $1,000 when nobody is watching very easily, I will not do it. We haven't resolved the area of saying, if I am presented with an opportunity of having sex with the opposite sex with nobody knowing it, that I won't do it yet. We haven't come to an area where we said, if I'm confronted with the choice of putting somebody down and showing them that they're wrong when it isn't my place, nor is the time, that I won't do that. See, these unresolved areas are what cause us to fall when tempted. So when the temptation comes along and somebody makes a mistake, you cannot resist the temptation to let everybody in the room know that you know the answer and he's wrong. You've got to be the first one to speak, because if somebody else gives the answer, then they won't know how wise you were. And so we haven't yet come to the place where we will speak out, even if you're not supposed to speak out, because our pride is so big that we've got to somehow violate the rule, no talking about raising your hand in class, so we can burst out and let them know we know the answer, so another 12 kids who know the answer won't give it, so we can get the credit. See, that area hasn't been resolved yet. I don't care if they know whether or not I know or not. Or I don't care, I am not going to do this which is wrong, even if nobody is looking. That area hasn't been resolved yet. Or I will resist this, I don't care how good it tastes, it's harmful to me, it's going to hurt. Stolen watermelon is sweet, but in the end it's buckshot, you know. And stolen bread is sweet, the scripture says, that's the quotation. But in the end it bites like an adder, see. He talks about the woman that entices to come on in to her brothel. And he said, it seems like it's so sweet. It's just going to be so delightful. But in the end, there's a bitter sting. But until a person comes to a place where there's the unresolved area has been resolved, then when temptation comes, he'll fall for it. So you see, temptation is needed to get unresolved areas resolved. Now, to say that I'm tempted, I mean, I fell because I was tempted, is foolish. How many have ever, don't have to raise your hand, but how many have ever used that excuse? Well, I did it because I was tempted. And poor me couldn't help it. It wasn't my fault, I was tempted. Well, I wouldn't have stolen that money, officer, if I hadn't been tempted. Isn't that foolish? Well, I wouldn't have gossiped it all over the whole neighborhood but I was tempted. I wouldn't have hit him, officer, but I was tempted. Well, the only reason I shot him is because people might find out, and I was tempted. So it wasn't my fault, I was tempted. Temptation only gives you a choice. And then if the area is resolved, you'll pass it. And if it's unresolved, you won't pass it. So temptations are needed to resolve unresolved areas. Provided that if you fail, you repent and get it resolved. Now, see, temptations take us from imperfections and state of innocency in a given situation to an awareness and a state of perfection. Let me explain now. You start off and you're innocent about something because you haven't been confronted with it yet. You don't even, like Adam, first created, innocent, hasn't been confronted with the question yet. So you're innocent. You're not perfect. You're not strong. Just innocent. See? But then when you're tempted, you become a whale. So you go from innocence to awareness. You now become a whale of what you are, what you have, and what you're willing to do. And then, through the resolving of this, and the crying before the Lord when you fail, and getting things right, you come into a perfection. So you go from imperfection to perfection, and innocency to awareness. Often through failures, however. That's the path in between, commonly taken. Temptations show us our strengths, and they show us our weaknesses. Temptations just show us. And so we're tempted, and we say, oh, I'm not going to do that. It shows us our strength. Over and over again, we stand. And then we fall, and it shows us our weakness. See, temptations cannot make you do wrong. Temptations cannot make you do wrong. So it is a foolish lie that we so quickly grab for our defense when we say, well, I was tempted and couldn't help it. When you're tempted, you can always help it. And God said he's made a way of escape out of every temptation that should come upon us. Now, we are great judges. You know, men like to judge. But we don't do too well taking the escape route. Man is famous to judge people harshly for for breaking the law when he himself has broken the law hundreds of times. Judges break the law and then get up and accuse others of breaking and judge them. The policemen break the law, and then they arrest you for breaking the law. And people are like that. That's the way people are. Thank God, God is different. You see, temptations simply put a stress on us. They test us. If you're going to use a crane or something, you've got to put a stress on it and test it and make sure you can do the job. Temptations only put a stress on us to see if we got any weak areas, to make sure that we can do the job. And then we find that it can't do the job, then we'll put back in the repair shop. We'll put back for more rework. We are not yet completed. We don't meet the design specifications. Boeing tested a B-52 wing they tested. The wing broke at 90, outboard wing broke at 97% design ultimate load. It's supposed to break at 104%. They just missed it by a small amount. And they had to go back and redesign it. And they didn't like it because when they redesigned it, they had to go up a size rivet, up a gauge in the metal, up on everything. And having missed it by a little bit, they had to go up a whole bunch and get too much weight involved. They didn't want to have to do that. And it isn't if you don't quite make it, you can break under full design load. And yet that airplane could fly all over the place and never show up. But under the most adverse conditions, the wing would snap. There have been fighter planes, and they've been flying all over Germany in World War II. There have been any problems with them, taking lots of bumps and dives and everything. And then someday they go into a tremendous power dive, trying to get out from a German fighter, and pull up with full stick, and the wing come off. Couldn't quite take the full stress. It looked good, and nobody could tell the difference. A lot of Christians are like that. We go along, and we look good. We're taking a lot of stress in life, and all of a sudden we're put under full power dive and full stress, and we snap. We didn't know the imperfection was there. Fortunately for us, we get it back to the drawing boards. We get to go back and be reworked some more. This is why God allows Satan to exist.
Well, how come God allows Satan? I don't understand. It doesn't make sense.
Makes a lot of sense. We're just too blind to see it. God allows Satan. He's using Satan. Satan's trying to use you. You can turn around and use Satan. That's right. You can use every temptation of Satan to push you higher. And when you're being tempted, you can count it all joy. If you learn how to do it. Sure, it's easier said than done. So is walking. That's right. Start out a little baby how to walk. It's quite a job. Hands are out there and the fingers are going like this. And you know, it's quite a job. You ever see him out on the ice skating rink the first day? Skates are, you know, legs are made of rubber. Trying to move forward. My, what a job. Out in the swimming pool the first day. My, you have a terrible time. All right, bubble, 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 you know. But after a while, look at him. After a while, look. Oh, it's so hard to live this Christian life. I just can't do it. It's awfully hard. See those typos just clicking away? You know, go, A-S-D-F. Yeah. Semicolon, L-K-J-Z. You know? It's hard at first. Especially when they blank out the keyboard, won't let you see it. That's murder. They make it rough on you. But eventually you're just banging away, see? Anything in life's like that. I submit that we can learn to use temptation and count it all joy. Now, it's going to take a little bit of effort. It's going to take patience. It's going to take knowledge. It's going to take working together. It's going to take forgiving. It's going to take some skins. We're going to make some mistakes. We're not there yet. But if I read my book right, the manual says that we should be there. We've got to get there. We've got to get there. You know, people can train to some pretty impossible things. One finger stands. You ever seen a one finger stand? I have. Seems pretty impossible. One finger stand. We've seen so many things today. People can be trained to fantastic things if they put their minds to it. But the man who says, I can't, he doesn't get very far. And if we'll decide to, you know, we can be trained in God to fantastic places if we allow ourselves. This is why God allows temptations, because they're good for us. So temptation is not really something to be despised, although it always is a trial for us. It's always uncomfortable, and it's often very difficult. But temptation is a normal way of life. Temptation is necessary. Giving in to temptation is not, but temptation is. Temptation is a microscope through which you can see yourself. It is a thermometer in which you can test yourself. It's a mirror to see yourself, and it's an opportunity for you. Temptations can be an opportunity to overcome. Have you ever thought of taking temptation as a challenge? And say, next time that comes my way, I'm going to take this as a challenge to show the love of Jesus Christ in that situation. Now, normally I would haul off and my flesh would come up and my face would get red and you know, and my elevated siren would come open beneath my mouth, your nose, but you know, you can put yourself in a place where you can say, I'm going to take this as a challenge to put a few coffin nails in this old flesh, and I'm going to begin to let Jesus just have his way in that situation. You can do that. Temptation is designed to prepare us for what we've been longing for so long, and hoping to get there without any temptation. But we can't get there without temptation. We can't get there without any trials in life. A little baby cannot become a real skillful astronaut or athlete without some temptations or problems in life. You can't become a skilled actor without any confrontations. You can't do anything worthwhile in life without having to face problems. You can't be a good minister without facing problems. You have to face problems. You're going to fail in some of them, too. But you're going to have to do that. Have you ever noticed that God placed the wilderness between Egypt and Canaan?
Yeah, God knew he was ill. He did that to bring them into confrontation with themselves. He could have brought them out of Egypt. He could have designed that so they'd come right out of Egypt, step across the border, right into Canaan's land. All fulfilled, everybody driven out. All nice homes, the Lord could have driven them out. Couldn't he? Couldn't the Lord drive them out? If he smote the Assyrians in one night, why couldn't he drive them out? God didn't do it. Because they would be Egyptians in Canaan's land. Something had to happen to them, had to become something before they could please God and occupy that land of promise. And so with us, God has put a wilderness between us and his promises. And they are going to bring us into confrontation with circumstances and with others and with ourselves. And we're going to learn what kind of faith we have, what kind of patience we have, what kind of godliness we have, and what manner of men we be, what kind of metal we are made of. Many Christians mistakenly think that they don't need trials. They just say, well, Jesus took care of it all on Calvary. Just ask and receive. That's all you got to do now. Jesus took it all on Calvary. And I don't think God will hold back his promises if I just pray and receive. That is immature, baby Christianity that is contrary to fact. It won't work. It's a mistake. You will not receive the promise without the wilderness. And that's the truth. But God has for you, and this is biblical I'm telling you about. This is biblical. Paul taught this very explicitly in his gospel and his epistles. And the other writers of Scripture taught the very same thing, that through manifold temptations we enter in to the kingdom of God. Through manifold temptations we enter in. Now, if it were possible, God would give us everything we ask for. But he cannot. It would destroy us. It would destroy us. It's like giving him a mature child whatever he asks for. For dinner, he wants ice cream that big. For lunch, he wants 12 licorice sticks. See? And you cannot trust him for everything he wants. He does never want to go to bed. See? God cannot give us whatever we want. John D. Rockefeller said, I have found that I was seldom able to give people very much money without hurting them. You give them too much and you've hurt them. All they want it. They want it. They'll cheat, bite, fight, and lie and steal for it, but it hurts them most of the time because they're not capable of handling it. You know how a movie star is? I mean, she's some starlet out here struggling at some little club, some guild out here theater, and she's a nothing, you know. But she's got a little bit of talent, and she's beautiful. But she's very undeveloped as far as acting is concerned. But somebody's talent scout thinks he sees some talent that can be, with a lot of work, can be developed. So he takes this person in, and the person is, they take him in, and the person is just chomping at the bit, you know. They'll take any part, any bit, everything is a big thrill to them. They're just excited, you know, work for really low wages. They bring him in, subject him to all these talented trainers to begin to train him. And in 2 or 3 years, they're popular. And they're now gathered fans in. You know what happens to a movie star? You can't live with them. Arrogancy, pride. My, you just touch them and, you know. They're the biggest, they're like a god. I mean, they strut. And a few years ago, they were nothing. And now they're so magnificent that everybody has to bow and scrape. They couldn't handle it. It's gone to the head. They're unlivable. They're on the fifth husband before they get 5 years down the road. They can't live. Nobody can live with them. They become a mess inside. They couldn't handle the fame. That's what would happen to Christians if God just gave us everything we asked for. We say, Lord, I'm ready for all you got for me. I'm ready for the latter rain, Lord. Let it come. I'm ready for the man-child ministry. Lord, let it come. Lord, let it come. Here I am. I'm... occupy your promises. The Lord says, no, you're not. You can't stand much success yet. But we say, oh, yes, Lord, I can. Give me all of it now. He said, you mean like the prodigal son? You ready for it like the prodigal son was ready for it? For his inheritance? You go out and you'd waste it all in riotous living. You wouldn't use it right. See, no one is spiritually mature yet. That's why God's still working on us. Abraham wasn't complete yet. When he got to Canaan and found a famine there and went down into Egypt, God says, go to the land I will show you. Not go to the land south of where I'll show you. Didn't say go to the land I'll show you and turn left. He wasn't mature yet. God wasn't through with him yet. David wasn't complete yet when he saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof. He wasn't ready yet to be what God wanted him to be. The temptation was too much for him. He found an unresolved area. And he had a scheme to get her to be his because he wasn't willing yet to be faced with such temptation and not take advantage of it. You know that many of you have to say, I know the principles. I know what the word says. I know what I should do, but I'm just not willing. And you're there in front of a counselor and you're not willing. What do you got a counselor for? Then you're going to have a counselor. So you want 6 more sessions with the counselor, and then you want to change the counselors and have 3 more sessions with 4 more counselors. You're not willing. Doesn't do any good to have any counselor. You're not willing. See, we're in that place of unwillingness. We have an unresolved area. It's going to have to be taken care of. Let me tell you something. It will. It will. It'll be painful. But if we don't get it resolved easily, it'll get resolved. But it can be really painful. Solomon wasn't complete yet when he collected as many foreign wives as he could. Peter wasn't complete yet when he denied Christ. And we are not complete yet. God desires to bring us into the promised land in every area. Now, some of us are already arrived in some areas. But, you know, you're like the caterpillar. You gotta, you know, like a, you know, you've got some of the feet there, but you got to bring the rest up. You know, you're not all there yet. The wilderness is to be our school. That's our school, the wilderness. That's why we're in it. Schooling in the dark, in the nighttime of your soul. Schooling in the storms of life. Schooling in the harvest field. Schooling up on the mountaintops, down in the deep valleys and on the deserts. Schooling and being around money without taking it. We put our kids through that school. It came out beautifully. We kept money around the house, not large sums of money, but, you know, the coin dish for change bowl. Our kids grew up with the coins around it. We never saw any of them ever take any money. They grew up with money around them, and so they didn't have a temptation, like they never, you know, if they, all of a sudden one day, you set it out there. They grew up with, you know, a certain allowance, and there was money all the time, right there. And we have to become so that we also can be around these things, and they, temptation become no temptation. Until they don't bother us. We can't just say, I'll keep the money dish away from them. And behold, what honest children they be. See? You can't find out until you put it there. You can't find out until you put the cake out on the counter and come back and check it later and see what the little nibbles around it or not, see? You can't find out whether they're obedient or not until you do that. Schooling and being around dope without taking it. I'm not sure who'd want it, but they do. Schooling and being around sex without taking it. schooling and being around worldliness without taking it. It's not always easy. We're brought up in this world. We've been fed on that stuff. There's needs and cravings and bright lights flashing and pressures and voices calling out from the dark. But we're going to have to get every area resolved. And we will. So if you overcome in a temptation, you begin to do, and keep overcoming, you begin developing patterns of success that are strengthening you. Every time you say no to temptation, you're strengthened. But when you fail, it leads to repentance, hopefully. And if you do repent, it leads to being strengthened then, because you make a policy. You finally get to a place. You may fall a few times, but you finally get to a place where you say, all right, Lord. You say, okay, that's going to have to go. You finally get to. How many have been confronted? You don't have to raise your hands. How many have been confronted with a problem area, and you weren't willing? And you went through that thing, 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 and eventually you finally came around and said, okay, I get the picture. I can't stand this anymore. It was delightful to me. It's driving me crazy. It's going to have to go. Have you been there? Have you been there? That's what's going to happen to us in every area. And eventually that which you're just not willing to give up becomes so distasteful, you're willing to give it up. It's kind of like when Israel murmured for flesh. God gave them so much flesh that it became nauseous to them. He piled it 3.5 foot deep all around the camp. And they ate it. They ate it until they were so sick of it. Yeah, God will get us so that we want flesh until we get so much flesh we'll hate it. Then we'll be ready to eat the manna. And if we don't learn, another trip up Mount Moriah or another trip out down to the bottom of the sea into the whale's belly. Some people, like professional divers, are always going back up and down to the whale's belly. Being spit out, and down they go again. But God's going to get us there. I'm going to conclude my message tonight by mentioning something that I have learned, I think, more through failing than through overcoming. Although the latter is much better. When you overcome, and I hope I've overcome a lot of areas, when you overcome something, it often isn't that big of a deal to you, as they say. But when you fail, it can become a mammoth thing to you, especially in some areas. And those things can take you to places where you finally get willing to do things that bring you up into the glory. Well, if you're getting along all right, everything's going smooth, you can be kind of in a rut. And then when you crash and burn, you finally, out of those ashes come beauty, and you rise way up, and you come to a new place in God. See how God can use temptations? And all things can work for good. Now, because through my failings, I've repented. And in my weaknesses, I've cried out to God. But constant failings seldom teach you much. Because a person isn't repentant. If you constantly fail, you're usually not learning. You're not learning. Because if you really cared and repented, you wouldn't keep constantly failing. But if you really crash and you really repent, then you learn something by it. I have gone through a trial recently that's been very severe for me. And through or because of circumstances and people, I was really hurt, really hurt. And I made my mistakes, they made their mistakes, and I was tempted. And I was tempted to blame them, and I'm not a blaming person. I'm not a blaming person. I forgive so easily, and I make allowances. I mean, I make all kinds of allowances. If you know how many allowances I've made for all kinds of sloppy agape around here. But the temptation came. I was hurt so badly that the temptation came in to blame. The interesting thing is that the party I was blaming suffered temptation to blame me. So we both had to go through the same temptations to blame each other, see. But I had to bring that matter before the Lord. And in my mind, I was making allowances. And I was saying, well, they're immature, and they don't this and that, and they didn't mean to, and no, it wasn't their heart. And my mind was saying all the right things, and I was trying to release them, see. But I was hurt so badly that I had a hard time really being willing to really release them, because I thought the deed was so atrocious. And I was hurt so very badly. Although, you see, this shows us, because the other person, because we blamed each other, this shows us what kind of situation we're in. And when we're hurt, it's so difficult to be objective. It's so easy to blame the other person, because who wants to blame yourself? That's very popular. And when you're hurt, this is why husbands and wives often have such difficult times and they need a counselor, because they can't be objective. They're both so hurt, they can't see the other person's hurt. And so I've already been through something. And, I normally wouldn't mention this, but I'm going to mention it. And I went on a trip here recently, and this thing was still on me, and because it just happened, and the hurt here, and it was really, the wounds were so deep, and I flew down to California, and I'd rented an automobile down there. And I'm going to tell this, but I think I'll go ahead and mention this for a reason. I have put so much insurance money into, you know, renting cars insurance. I thought it doesn't really pay, because you have so much deductible, and you put hundreds. After a while, you put so much money you could have bought the car. You know, it's really wiser to go without it, leave it deductible. You know, if you don't have an accident too often, if you do right, you can more than make up for it. That type of thing. Well, finally, decided I put too much money into doing that, and decided to go the other route. And somebody went into my car. $250 damage on this. Didn't even bother me. Didn't bother me. My wife never said anything. I never said anything. We just did it. People involved there, we just very politely and kindly just, you know, transferred. Didn't even bother me. Now, you know, I was to a place where I could suffer that loss and not worry about it. Just not even worry about it. Just put it out. And through all the inconvenience, you know, all the things you go through. But it didn't even bother me. I can already say that. This other thing was killing me. The hurt from somebody else. So that area I had to get taken. I had to come to. And now I've had lots of people. You know, I've had people lie against me. I've had people, you know, I've been to all kinds of things. You know how And that didn't really bother me. Other people have said, "Well, you know, I want you to forgive me because I lied against you and I did this and I did that and I told all kinds of people and so forth." And I go, "Oh, forget it, no problem, you know." It didn't even bother me. But the people you love the most can hurt you the most, you know. But we're going to have to get these areas taken care of in your life too. Now, because of that, because of this trial, I stand in a new place before God tonight. I'm at the bottom of a new ladder that's going up. Because through it all, I had to do some deep heart searching and praying, considering, and looking at things and resolving things. And I stand in a new place in God tonight because of it. And so I have even thanked God for the trial. It was hard for me. One of the hardest I've ever gone through. But I was able, after, you know, it's pretty much over, to thank the Lord for the trial, because it brought me to a place that I wouldn't have been if I didn't have to go through that. How many of you have been in trials that have brought you to places before God that you wouldn't be if you hadn't gone there? Sometimes it's a divorce, a loss of a baby who dies, your baby, terrible trials. But you were careless. But now you begin to cry out because you lost a loved one or something. You begin to look at your life and you begin to cry out unto God, and all of a sudden you're in a new place in God. You see? It hurt. But I thank God for the trial. Sunday morning, Sunday evening, the Lord willing, the following week, I want to continue on this series because I just started. And I think if we'll begin to take and realize what's happened, I spoke a long time tonight, but I feel like if we can take this area, because we're all being tempted, and if we can just learn to suffer some losses and some crosses and learn how to use the temptations to learn by and become stronger rather than failing. Because every time we fail, you know what it is? Another lap around the wilderness, you know? Sometimes all we're doing is taking laps, you know? We've got to get in and occupy, overcome and occupy. Amen? Sunday evening, I want to be bringing something to you that, well, it's a kind of a personal message and some things here, new policy and so forth, and I'm going to be dismissing maybe visitors and so forth a little bit early that night, Sunday night. I'm just going to talk to you a little bit about it, try to explain it to you, and put yourself in a heart to position to receive it, will you? Because I feel that there's some revelation that God has given this area, and it's not going to be easy for some people. It's going to be another one of these things that some are not going to like, but in the end, it's going to be best.